Jeremiah 24. And the title for the tape room tonight will be, What Kind of Fig Are You? What kind of fig are you? You know, I almost entitled it, Sometimes It's Hard to Figure It Out. Amen. But I changed my mind on that. So what type of fig are you? You know, sometimes we don't think about things the way God thinks about them. And sometimes even on earth as Christians, we look at other Christians and or even for ourselves, we think we're going through a hard time and we don't necessarily a trial or a tribulation. Sometimes, you know, those things are working patience in our life and helping us grow. Sometimes we're going through a time that God is either testing or trying us and trying to bring us through that thing and teach us some things. And sometimes we don't like that. We don't want that to happen. We don't want those things to go on in our life, but they help us to grow. And so when we see that happening, sometimes when we take notice of it, when we think everything is going good, and we've talked about this recently, we account it for being blessed. But I wanted to take another time here and show you in two different places that God is going to, and we understand this to be a truth, but it helps us to be reminded that God's people are going to have struggles. We live in a sin-cursed world, but we have struggles. We have ups and downs, and sometimes it's not always God bringing those things into our life. Sometimes we bring them in on ourselves. Amen. But sometimes, because of the things that we have done or have happened around us, God gets in on those things and teaches us some things. Just this week, we went through many different interviews, and when we get to the tally demerit portion of the interview with families wanting to put their children in our school, I usually will say something about, Brother Burt will say, is there anything else? Amen. And sometimes I'll say, well, we have a demerit system. We have a discipline. And so a lot of times he'll bring it up. We have discipline. And, you know, discipline is another form of teaching. Sometimes we think it's something that is just awful. And you know, the world teaches us that, you know, I mean, the Bible teaches us to if we spare the rod, we spoil our children. That discipline has its place because it teaches. Its purpose is not to bring pain, but its purpose is to teach, not to go back there again. It's don't stick the gum under the desk anymore. Amen. And sometimes it's not anything that is, sometimes especially for demerit system, it's not painful, is it? Not until you realize you've racked a bunch of them up and you get to the first, you know, in school, you know, detention or whatever it is. But when we come through those things, none of us like to be corrected. None of us like to be rebuked. None of us like to be taught a lesson. Because to be honest, when we think about it, we think we've arrived. We think everyone should make concessions for us. Don't they know who I am? Don't they understand? See, and you say, well, I don't think that way, preacher. No, we don't, but we don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to stop. We want it our way. We want to do it our way. And so as in the scripture, you know, when you think about it, especially in Jeremiah 24, God's people decided, God had ordered. He wrote them the law. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to walk. God made it perfectly laid out so that there was no question about what they were supposed to do. He gave them a place to worship, what was supposed to be in that place, what was not supposed to be in that place. He told them when to rest and when to work. I mean, everything was laid out for them, and you'd think, they didn't just do it wrong. I mean, sometimes they just abandoned God and set up their own false gods in the holy place. And it came to fruition to a place where not all of them were practicing that way. And God ended up executing judgment on his people and took them away from Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And that's where we find ourselves in Jeremiah 24. That's the setting of the scripture here. And we find ourselves that you got Jeremiah the prophet prophesying and trying to tell the people because, see, they were measuring things wrong as well. See, there was a bunch of people being carted off into Babylon and everybody thought, oh, those are the ones that are really bad. Those are the ones that are evil. Those are the ones God is really bringing judgment on, because that seemed like they lost their freedom. They were bound. They were in captivity. They were in all these things. And God is going to explain through his prophet, they're the ones that I've decided I'm going to invest in. They're the ones I'm carting off from this place, because all that they have here is, you know, and again, the people that are left behind, we think of them as the remnant. They're the ones that God must have blessed and kept them there. That's not the truth. The ones that he carried away is the ones he said, I'm going to get their heart while they're gone. I'm going to build them up, and I'm going to bring them back to this place, and I'm going to make a people out of them. Sometimes we measure things with our eyesight. We look from the outside and we say, that's what God's doing for sure. And we measure people that way, and quickly we'll make a judgment on something. And oftentimes, if we just take a minute, God will reveal what he's doing. He'll reveal it in our life. And as a Christian, if we weren't so judgmental, we wouldn't always take the first thing that came down the pipe. You know, I never did like that. You know, the first person that got to the leader, they were the one that was right. I don't like that. That's not justice. That's not right judgment. All right? And I'm glad, you know, and again, so here in Jeremiah 24, the Bible says in verse 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captives Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remaineth in this land, and them that dwelleth in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. We see in the scripture here that not only does the Lord give us clearly that there's two different baskets of figs, not mixed, two are separated. God is always going to be a God of separation. All right? I just want to tell you this. If you won't separate yourself, God will separate you. And here, all these people had gathered themselves together in Jerusalem, and there was still a group of people and several of them. And we know some of them as at least Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God had many more, did he not? It was also Nehemiah that came back. And I mean, we could go through Ezra the priest. We could go through all these different ones that we know are named that returned to the place and rebuild, because God rebuilt them in the land of the Chaldeans. Do you know that God, you know, we often think of everything as the promised land. We say that from here. I landed in Maryland. I got up in the pulpit in Delaware when I got there, and I said, I've landed in the promised land. I'm in the Eastern Shore. I'm on this little, you know, and again, every one of us think of our home property or of our land as being the place of promise, and it's the place that we can be blessed. But you know, God can bless you on the mountaintop or in the valley. God can bless you anywhere. God can build you up anywhere. God can take care of you anywhere. And sometimes God can't work in your heart because you won't separate from somebody who's a sinner. You won't separate from somebody who's hurting you. You won't make the good choice to separate yourself. And here, just like in that, God brings judgment. God separates a group of people and sends one he sends them to Babylon. And as they're marching, they're going through a tough time. They're marching. I mean, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, they're screaming out, hey, why don't you sing one of the songs of Zion? Mocking them. They're beaten and brought down low. Listen, I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you have been, you've been at work and you've been telling everybody about God and you've been witness about them and how good he is and how he answers your prayers, and then you come along and something doesn't go your way. You blow a tire on the way to work. Well, I guess God, they're going to be the first one to jump on your bandwagon and say, I guess God doesn't love you after all. And all it takes is a bad day for you to lose your testimony instead of saying, you know what, God does still love me, and I don't know why I blew that tire. I don't know what he was keeping me out of down the road. But God blesses with a flat tire as well as filled ones. And sometimes we miss the fact that sometimes when God does something in our life, he's not doing it for evil. God destroyed Jerusalem and took all these young people, the carpenters and all these goodly young people, off into captivity for their good, the Bible says. Amen. I could be a slave, forced to learn a new language, forced to serve in a foreign land, and it would be for my good. Now, we don't equate that in America. We've always been free, and we can only think free thoughts. Amen? I mean, that's really who we are. It's hard for us to balance and put together what it would be like to be in captivity. To be forced to do what some foreign ruler or what someone else says. Can you imagine being forced to learn a brand new language because your nation had been conquered? And you will learn this language and you will not speak English anymore. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. That breaks my heart to even think thoughts like that. Amen. To even think about that. Because I was raised and I believe, I bleed red, white, and blue. I think all the rest of the world should learn English, right? I mean, those are the thoughts that we all think, and that's what we say, and that's how we believe. But again, that's not, we're a little blip on the mark of history. Just another week and we'll turn 248 years old. And the rest of the world thinks, when that toddler gets out of diapers, as a nation, that's who we are, a blip on the radar of time to so many other nations. And we look and point and mock at them and think of who they are, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I think I said this in Sunday school, I'm not sure, the Whiteheads are over in Israel right now. And they were on this mountainside, and Columbia University had done a dig in this site that was there. And they exposed 25 different civilizations of people who had built, conquered the people that were there, and then built on the site again. Conquered the people and built on the site again. And, I mean, it's just rocks. And to me, I looked at the site, and it just looked like a bunch of rocks to me. But I mean, they had uncovered the site. I mean, they said 25 different people groups had overtaken that and built there and destroyed the buildings that were there before. And to us, that's almost unthinkable because we're living in a land of promise, a land of natural resources that have really been marginally untouched. I mean, even in our day, we think, well, there's not any land that's not been conquered. Folks, compared to much of the rest of the world, there's still so much of our United States that is pristine and untouched. And we miss the fact because we always are looking at things, I think sometimes from the Bible, from an American perspective, when generationally we're so young. In the Bible, I mean, even in itself, I mean, just thinking about 40 writers over 1,600 years to put the book together in its total. And I mean, we're 248 years old. And to look at the book, we don't even have, we can't even muster up a quarter of the book to be able to try to look at it from our perspective as far as years. And so the same thing happens sometimes when we deal with other folks as Christians. You know, even as Christians, I've been saved all this time and I've seen God do this and I've seen God do that. Yes, but God is not limited by time, the circumstances around. God's a God of miracles. But a lot of times God does work through the circumstances in our lives to teach us patience, to bring us to a place where we're humble and we'll look up and listen to Him and say, I've been doing this the wrong way all this time. Maybe I ought to figure out how God told me to do this. And you say, well, I mean, even God didn't just speak to people because, you know, nations are made up of people. It's not a landmass. It's not dirt. Even though people are carbon, sometimes we miss the fact that God wants to, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. God not only will do that for you, but God does that with nations. God separates in a nation here. He takes His people, whose He separated, He's brought out of Egypt, He's done miracles, He's put His name in Jerusalem, and He destroys it for their good. That's the kind of God we have. He's willing to bring a nation into world power under a filthy Nebuchadnezzar and then march him on Jerusalem for His people's good. And all along, we're thinking, how in the world can spears and an attack and you know, I mean, what did he siege the wall for 13 and some years outside of Jerusalem? I mean, can you imagine being bombarded for that kind of time period? But when God wants to do something in your life, He's relentless. He wants to work in your life. And we see this. Now, He shows this in two different ways. He talks about ripe figs. And I want you to decide tonight in your own life what type of fig you are. Because a lot of times we look at somebody that seemingly has no problems and we think they're blessed. And then the person that's going through it, I mean, if you asked them, this is the hardest trial. This is the hardest time of my life. But sometimes we equate that person as not being spiritual, being blessed, or sometimes even for ourselves, we don't think we're loved of God. But when God begins to work in our life, sometimes God has to bring us low before He can build us up. Amen. Sometimes God has to take us out of our Jerusalem and take us to a new place so that we're willing to let Him do the work that He wants to do before He takes us back home again. Yeah. You know, so many times in our life, we don't equate it that way. This is an Old Testament reference to Israel, but you know, this has a direct correlation to New Testament Christians. Yeah. It's for our admonition. And even the call of the good figs, I don't know if you understand that, the good figs and then the other are evil figs. You know, God doesn't mince any word. He don't care about our feelings, does He? He don't mind stomping right on our feelings of the good fig and the evil fig. You look across the auditorium tonight, everybody sitting in this place is a sinner. And the definition between a good fig and an evil fig is what you're willing to let God do in your life. Not are you saved, all right? But am I willing tonight for God to do a work in me? What kind of fig are you? Or have you set your feet in the sand and said, I've done enough. God has worked in me. I'm not going another place. I'm not going any farther. There are people that were left in Jerusalem and they thought they had it made. They hid out. They were not captured. Or even maybe they were passed over because the Chaldeans didn't even want them. Not only did God leave them behind, but so did the Chaldeans. And they thought, man, I made it. I get to stay in this place. But man, if you read history and you know anything about the folks that were left behind in Jerusalem, listen, when Nehemiah heard about it, what happened to him? His heart was broken. The wall is broken down. At any given time, the reason they wanted the wall broken down is because anytime they could amass and build up a small group of people, maybe grow a couple crops, they could ride in the town and steal everything they had, to wipe them out, take what they had, and run off again. And they wanted to keep them, those people all around them, wanted to keep them under their thumb. You know, sometimes we miss the fact that God even in the Old Testament, this Old Testament story is there for our admonition, but it was real and true to those. God brought a group of people back, and he did rebuild a nation. He did build them up, and he will honor them someday. It was for their good. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we often preach the early part of the chapter, but the back half of the chapter gets left off. Hebrews is a book of Jesus is better. And in the New Testament, if God was working in the lives of Israel and he had to take them into a foreign land, God here gives, he doesn't talk about a foreign land. The foreign land he talks about is those that are watching us in our race in the clouds, those that are in heaven. Do you know there were a bunch of people that watched those folks march out of Jerusalem and they thought they were in a better spot? And they were watching people march out, and God was going to do a work with them. I'm just going to tell you today, listen, when we enter into rest, that's going to be awesome, isn't it? But you can't tell me today, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that there's not, listen, I have a grandmother who was at everything, who prayed for me to be a preacher, that she knew God called me to be a preacher, and long before I ever surrendered to it, she was praying because she knew God was going to do that in my life. She's in heaven now. You don't think she's watching my race? She's run her race. You don't think she's part of that great cloud of witnesses that are watching us take our laps, cheering us on? You do realize that every one of them, their reward is not finished yet. Their reward still is determined by you and me. Those that have gone on before me will receive rewards. If they won me and taught me to be a soul winner, they still are going to get reward for every soul that I win. They've got interest in this. You can't tell me some missionary that's in heaven today who won nationals and now nationals pastor there that he's still not reaping rewards of his work. That he's not still behind it and praying for it and thinking about it and on that. And so here in Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, and we this is the popular thing to preach on. This is the part where we read. This is the part that we know of Hebrews chapter 12, but we don't read on. He says, wherefore, in verse 1, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I've preached this over and over again, and the first place we quit, the first thing that'll turn a fig bad is quitting in your mind. Long before you ever quit in body, Pastor Carter has said it, and I'll say it again, long before anybody ever leaves the church house, I can tell you they're on their way out the door because of the way the things they're thinking, the things they're saying. That their posture hasn't changed yet, but what they're thinking has changed. Stinking thinking will get you in a mess of trouble. And the difference, do you know this old mind? It'll make you quit. So many people, you know, when you got that don't quit attitude and you'll run, you know, you watch those folks that run a race and you'll watch them. There's so many other people. You know, we don't even really know all the people who didn't finish the race. We see the one or two people who are struggling to finish at the end, and that's where the cameras are on it. All the quitters are already in their car. They're already in the showers. They've already quit and got in the car and went home. And then there's these people whose mind has not quit. Their bodies are breaking down. They fall down feet from the finish line. And we think, man, I wouldn't want to be on camera. But man, when I think about it, I'm thinking, man, look at the toughness of mine. Falling on the ground and can no longer run, but they're dragging themselves, clawing at trying to get across the finish line. The tenacity of the Christian for us in having the realization That everything I do is for, again, that God's working in me, that He loves me, that I'm His child. All the things we like to talk about, that I know Him and that He knows me, that my sheep hear my voice. When I begin to think about how God loves me and He's working through me, I want to claw on to the finish line. I don't want to fall out. I don't want to quit. I don't want to faint. I don't want to stop short of the goal or hearing the trumpet sound. Because I fainted in my mind. I thought, you know, people quit when they think it's not worth it anymore. It's not worth it anymore. There's not a cloud of witnesses. I mean, this church exists because of a whole cloud of witnesses that went before, that sacrificed their time, their money, their lives, and invested in this place. And it still exists because there's people here continuing. The building that we meet in only holds those that gather. And even though we see it as that is the greatest investment, believe you me, if people visited here on Sunday and the building was empty, the building would have zero value. When people come into the Landmark Baptist Church, it is the spirit of the believers, the songs that are sung. The value is not in the buildings or the properties or anything that we could work on and fix. It's in the people and the church of the living God who continues on until He'll come. And we miss the value. People walk in and they're not awed because the width of the auditorium. They're wowed because there's people in it. Amen. They're not wowed because we have great golden, you know, chandeliers hanging because we don't have them. Right? But I mean, they're not wowed by that. They're wowed by people who not only show up, but people that shake their hand and say, "We're so glad that you're here today." Amen. They're wowed by the people and their reaction. And they're so, you know, what happens is we stop shaking hands. We stop welcoming people. When we start thinking it ain't worth it anymore, we're not looking to have anybody else be added to the church that we're a part of. We're just looking at making it day by day. If I could just click off another day. God help me that if I ever in the ministry just want to go one more day. If I ever just want to punch the clock one more time. It's not a job, folks. It's the ministry. It's not a job. It's my Savior, Jesus Christ, and His command and the work of God that goes on a daily basis. And sometimes, yes, we get down. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. But we've got to first guard our mind. Do you know one of the greatest things to guard your mind is the helmet of salvation? Do you know anytime you start feeling sorry for yourself, just realize I'm saved. I can't go to hell. Amen. Amen? When the devil starts getting after you, I think about it. Now, I don't have a steel plate or anything in my head, but I'd like to ring it, you know, like right here. But, I mean, you know, ting, ting, ting. I'm saved. The worst thing that can happen to me today is I'll go to heaven. You know, I mean, we miss that. And if we're not careful, we'll get so bogged down in the things that are not eternal. We'll get in the corner and we'll be scared of the world and what's going to happen. What's going to happen to the stock market? Sucking your thumb in the corner. I could lose millions. You're not taking them with you. Amen. You can't take them to heaven. Hey, folks. God is so invested in your life. When something goes wrong, one of the things that I've learned to do in my life, when something's not exactly the way I planned it. Anybody ever had one of them? Amen. I am reminded that God is in control and I am not. Amen. And I go, okay, God, what do you want to do? What are you trying to show me? I remember He's real. You know, so many times we blame things on the devil that we ought to look for God in it. And then we ought to run for the cleft in the rock. In the hardest times, when we realize that God is working and that something has happened or I have wronged Him, I know I'm going to reap what I sowed, but not if I run to the cleft in the rock. It doesn't have to be as bad as it could have been. If I run to Him. Look here in the scripture. He doesn't stop there. He continues on. But that's the first. He says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." See, it tells us to get rid of every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Boy, we got it tough. We read the first three verses and man, we got it tough. Right? No. I'm not sure if you understand that. I believe that Jesus is as sarcastic as Dr. Pitts. Okay, I'm just going to be real. I really believe when you think you got it bad, we think, don't feign in your minds. We think that's the worst thing that can happen. He goes, hold up. You know, even when, because now we feel like we did something. We locked her down, man. We're going to hold on. We're going to get rid of the, we're going to really watch out for the sin that so easily besets us and get rid of the weights. And now we've done it. We've arrived. No. He's like, no, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. Resisted unto blood? That sounds tough. You know, we talk about our nation being built on blood, sweat, and tears. Businesses and all those things. And we think those are glorious titles. But hey, folks, if you're going to get something done in the ministry, you're going to see something done in your family, you're going to resist unto blood. Hey, folks, you know that people that stood for right doctrine through the decades of life have died for what they believed. Amen. This book is a book of doctrine. We only have it because of the blood of the martyrs. We only have it because God's preserved it through the ages, and people were faithful to hang on to it, hide it, copy it, and bring it to us. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. We live in an American society. I mean, you know, you say, well, preacher, you know, and I'm looking at some senior saints. I know you've put in some work. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just trying to put it on a perspective. It's not me saying it. This is God's word. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten. Do you know one of the things that really is one of the most detrimental things for every one of us? And this is one of the most check the box that I am human and I am not God. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You know, so many times we forget that when we get born again, we get born again into God's family. We don't, you know, as a child, I had some rough times growing up in my family. Okay, I mean, we had struggles. There were times I knew there was no more money for the week. And so whatever we were going to make, I mean, I had it really bad. I had cheese sandwiches. I had one time, I think we had jam sandwiches. It was two pieces of bread jammed together. And I took it to school. We had weeks we were tight. But man, I still ate. My dad would talk about there were days they didn't eat. Not weeks. He praised God that he made it, you know, they didn't eat every day, but they ate most days. He talked about Christmas. One of the greatest things about Christmas, he never talked about toys. You know, I mean, my grandparents would give me the Sears and Roebuck catalog, JCPenney's, all of them, you know, and I had the pleasure of looking at ones that had color pages. You know, they said, circle the things you wanted. And I took it back to my grandmother. I'd circled everything. She said, three things. And I was like, I've circled it all, you know. And then she goes, well, star the ones you want, you know. And we, you know, and I mean, that's the kind of America I grew up in. That's not, I mean, my dad, if they got a stocking with some fruit, I mean, it was a big deal for them to get oranges up north. And if they got an orange, they thought that was like eating candy. And it was a big deal for them. And we've come to this place where, I mean, we've forgotten some things about our hardness and think we are deserved to have it as nice as we have it, that we're deserving of all the things that God has blessed us with, that somehow, you know, it's just expected. That if we don't get it, God's not good. Well, God's good anyway. Amen. He says here, and ye have forgotten the exhortations of speaking. But you know what? Bless my soul is here. Ye've forgotten. What we forget is that we're God's children. When we feign in our minds, it's because we start believing that God's not good to us. You know, even though my dad would spank me, that whole idea of, you know, I do this because I love you, son. You know, there was never a time in my life, any time that my parents punished me, although They punish me often. Amen. And connected with the seed of correction in my life. It was not one time that I didn't believe that my parents cared for me and that they loved me and that they had my best interests at heart. And the reason they were doing that was to correct me. But you know, the scripture says here, what we forget about God is that He's our Father. Amen. And that what He allows in our life is for our good and His glory. That we're related to Him. He loves us. I mean, look on with me. He goes, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." You ought to underline "receiveth" in the Bible. You just check the box that God received me. I'm saved. It's done. It's a sure thing. The helmet of salvation has been locked on, that I'm not going to forget that God saved me and I was born again into His family. And God, I'm His child. He's never getting rid of me. Anytime, even though He's chastising me, He's only chastising me because I'm a son. He goes on. "If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers." Underline that in your Bible. Everybody who has truly received the Lord Jesus Christ will be chastened. That means it ain't always going to go good if you're a son of God. If you're born again, you're not going to make it through this life without being chastised. When you get away from Him, if you're born again, He will spank you. He will correct you. He will desire to draw you back into Himself. And He says, then, He uses strong language, "then are ye bastards and not sons." If God doesn't chastise you, you are not born again. The Jesus you accepted wasn't the same Jesus that died on the cross. What you tried to believe that you're holding on to in salvation, you know, there's tons of people out there that are believing a lie. They believe in Jesus plus works, Jesus plus baptism. They're believing, and they're really close to the truth, but according to the scripture, if they're not being chastised, drawn back, then they're not the sons of God. He goes on and says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh." He appeals to every one of us that have had a dad and understand what it's like. Okay? He says this, "Furthermore, we have had our fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they," speaking of our earthly fathers, "for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." I got stuck here when I kept reading this, and I thought, you know, I think of all the times that my dad, there were things that I knew were right and wrong, but there were several things that my dad punished me for that were for His pleasure. Now, you can take that out of context. It wasn't because my dad took pleasure in correcting me. But it was, I can tell you at times that I embarrassed my dad in front of his friends. And I was corrected. I embarrassed my dad at church by running up and down the hallway. And he took pleasure in spanking me and correcting me to get it right. You say, it's wrong for kids to run in church? I'm not going to get into that, okay, tonight. Yeah, it's wrong for them to run in church. Amen. God help you. If you get mad with another church member's trying to help you when they tell your kids not to run, not to be on the platform, you know, don't talk to my kid like that. You're either a part of the family of God or you're not. You don't want any help. Listen, I need all the help I can get. All of us do. We need a Christian school, do we not? Think about all the different areas of discipline, correction in the family of God that we tie together and try to move on because our kids need chastisement. Right. Folks, adults, you need chastisement. Yeah. From God. You need God to speak to your life and to correct you and to try to draw you back into Himself, just like Israel did. You know, but our fathers, that I had fathers on earth, but I realized when I begin to realize, think about how strong in your mind you would be and not faint if you did not forget. You thought, own the sin. I've got weights, things I need out of my life. I've got a besetting sin. God is working and correcting me to draw me back into himself for my profit so that I can be a partaker. This scripture, the last scripture we read, says so that I can be a partaker of his holiness. See, the problem is we do not desire, we desire blessings, not holiness. And if we could get to the place where we decided, I want to be holy because God is holy. I want to be holy because I want to be more like Jesus. Then our desire would be right. But most of the time, our desire, the reason we faint in our mind is because we equate, somehow we equate holiness with blessings. And the holiest person that ever walked on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sent him to the cross and crucified him. And folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you lived holy in this life and you lived just like Jesus lived, you will be persecuted too. You will be attacked by the media. You will be attacked by the brethren. You will be attacked by so many different folks. But you know what? What you'll have in your mind, you won't forget that God's your Father. You won't forget that he's doing good and it's for your profit, that you might be a partaker of his holiness. Tonight, listen, if you're here and you're saved, listen, you may be having a hard time. Starter went out, tires fell off, roof blew off, tree fell on my house. You know what? You just need to check the box. God loves me. Amen. He still loves me. He's still working on me. He's still alive and well, and I'm his child. And as long as I'm his child, he's going to invest in me. He's going to help me. See, sometimes we think, man, all the bad things that are happening in this life, they're only coming because what is he trying to? He's trying to abuse me. No, God's trying to draw you closer. Tonight, as a Christian, the box I want you to check is, what kind of fig are you? Are you a good fig or evil fig? Are you one that God is still working on and still investing in? Or you say, I can't remember the last time God spoke to me. I can't remember the last time God did something in my life. You know, tripped me up just so that he could draw me closer. If God's not chastising, it says in the scripture that you're not his child. Now, you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can accept him as your Savior. You can accept the finished work of Jesus Christ and be saved. And know for sure, for a Bible reason, that heaven will be your home. If you've already accepted that, then tonight you have to decide, what's God telling me? You know, in an auditorium this side, with the people I know that are in here, I know God's working in your life. But do you? Have you equated what's going on in your life with God speaking to you? Have you equated the troubles, the trials, the whatever it is that's going on in your life, that God wants to know me? He wants me to know him better. And then to apply that. You say, how do I apply that? You speak to him. Folks, I'm waving in for the runway. This is where we're coming down. I'm coming in on the runway. Everybody awake now? This altar, this is a place. Praying, do you know the relationship is a two-sided street? If one person's doing all the talking, it's not much of a relationship. But when there is acknowledgement, there's fellowship, submissiveness in the relationship to the authority, I can tell you for me, you say, well, as a child of God, you know, I can't, you know, well, you know, I've said this before. I've been guilty of being called the favorite child. Say, why are you the favorite child in your family? Because I listened. Because I have a relationship. Do you know, if you talk to my parents don't have a favorite child. It just appears that way. You know, sometimes in God's house, we feel that way. Sometimes the way we think in our mind is we think, oh, he's being blessed, or the preacher's always picking him. God's using that person. God, he's wanting to use that person, and that's so far from the truth. That's not what God, that's not what the preacher's doing. That's not what God is doing. God, he's not over here trying to leave somebody out and choose somebody else because he loves them over another. Sometimes it's just what God's doing. And God's working in your life trying to build you up for what he has for you. Do you know, in this life, one of the greatest things that we could do, we could really learn, is that God is our Father. He loves us, and he desperately wants to have a relationship with him. The pinnacle of the Christian life, man, we could say, it's being the pastor, it's being this. No, it is having a great, I mean a good relationship. Because a great relationship will cause you to go out and do things. A right marriage relationship will not stagnate. It will want, make you want to do something for the other person, right, not stop it. A great child, father, you know, Father's Day, Mother's Day, man, it makes you want to have a sweet relationship. Makes you want to be thoughtful and get something for them. Makes you want to do those things, not to. And so tonight, listen, you can determine, you know, when was the last time you said, I want to do this for God? Good fig. Evil fig. I didn't get carried off into that. You know, bus ministry. You know, nursery. Sometimes we think I haven't been roped into this, or I'm blessed because I've not been asked to do this, this, and this, because all of them start with that dirty four-letter work. That's not always blessing. Sometimes it's because the wrong kind of fig. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, I don't know how God spoke to your heart, but I wanted tonight mainly for you to know that you're God's child. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know that. You've never been born again into God's family. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you need to. If there's somebody like that tonight, would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to know that. Is there anybody like that tonight? All right, I'm going to pray. As I pray, you stand to your feet tonight. Dear God, I pray for the people of our church, Lord. Lord, I beg you for myself. Lord, I pray that you just help us to realize and not feign in our minds, to remember that we're saved and that we're your child. Lord, help us to deal with the things that are going on in our life and see that you are working. Lord, help us tonight to walk with you, to have that relationship that we ought to. Lord, as folks come tonight, you help them do whatever they need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender.
Bow your head with me tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure if heaven would be your home, well, we'd love for you to walk down. This invitation is for you. We're inviting you to step out and come to the front, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. Maybe you've been here a while and you've attended our church, but you've never joined the church. through believer's baptism. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Why don't you come down tonight and surrender to the first step of obedience to God's commands and do that for Him tonight? Whatever it is God's speaking to you about, you do it, as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender.
Let's sing this next one with Him tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Had a great day, great week really, with all the kids saved at junior camp, the ones that a lot of them to follow up on, a lot of them pray for them. A few of them got sick, and I know even our buses this week reflect some of that number. A lot of them have had a full week, and we miss them the next week. So pray that we'll be able to find all our young people, get them back in church, amen, and just pray about inviting somebody to be with you. One of the things is you get that summertime. Sometimes we get in a lull in the summertime because of busyness. It's a great time to be busy, but busyness never, you know, we need to be about eternal business, seeing people saved, amen? And you got to make time for it. It isn't going to happen on its own, is it? Let's close out in prayer tonight. Brother Congdon, would you come and close us in prayer tonight? Don't forget the meeting right over in Fellowship Hall from Mount Salem.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the preaching tonight. Father, we thank You for the message. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for the help. And Father, just be with our families now. And Father, just be with our young people. And Father, help us to go forward. And Father, just seek out what we heard tonight. Seek out Your holiness in our life. Thank You, Lord, for Your salvation. Thank You for the victory in knowing Christ as our Savior. Father, help us to find someone this week, run across their path, that we might share with them what You did with us. Be with us now as we're dismissed. Give us safety as we travel home. We thank You for all You've done for us this day, and we ask and pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.